Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
Before we start, I'll just begin with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask that you would join us today in your Holy Spirit, that you would abide in us and around us, that you would bless all of our hearts with joy. And Lord, I pray that when I speak, that you would speak through me, and that where my own voice fails, yours would not. Lord, we thank you for this space and for this day that you've blessed us with. Amen. There's a clock behind me, and I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with sort of Enlightenment philosophy, but there was a time in the sort of 1700s where people started to come up with new metaphors and ways of trying to understand God. And one of the ways that they started to speak of God is God as a watchmaker. It's a famous cosmological argument. There's a few different versions of it, but one of them goes something like this. If you're walking through a forest and you find a watch laying on the ground, you would be inclined to believe that someone had created it and left it there, than that it had just appeared out of thin air. And obviously, proponents of this argument would say that our universe is like the watch. It works perfectly, it has laws that work, everything works in union with each other. And so why would we ever believe for even a moment that this universe that we live in now would have appeared out of nowhere? Surely there must be a divine watchmaker. Now, I've always liked this argument, and I think there's a lot of sense in it from a rational point of view, but also I find there's something oddly eloquent about it, the idea that God is this methodical, thoughtful being who, with great precision and care, created this functional universe that we live in. To think how long it takes to actually make a real watch, how much longer it would have taken to create an entire universe with all of its different laws and properties. So I'll underline this point now, and I think that will sort of set the tone for the rest of the conversation that we're going to be having. So we'll be continuing on in our series on Luke. And along with that metaphor that I had at the beginning, I would also like to read the beginning of the Epistle to the Hebrews, one of my favorite books of the Bible. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I don't know how many of you in this room have ever stopped to watch a clock as it ticks by. It's kind of an odd process, you know, as we're going through our days and our years, time flies by. This is one of the things that Einstein was talking about with his theory of relativity, the way that time moves in different ways under different levels of observation. But anyone who has stopped and watched a clock will know how long it feels when you are actually just sitting there watching the seconds tick by. And it's a strange thing. I remember there have been nights when I've actually stayed up, and in the minutes leading up to midnight, I have just sat there and watched it, and it's this strange, this almost spiritual sensation that comes with time moving, the sense that our universe is passing by as God intends it. But for some people, and I'm sure I can speak to many people in the room here, when we look out at the world, there will be times when we're wondering, where is God? Why is he taking his time? Why does it feel like time is ticking by and God is not there? You know, if you've prayed for something, if you've been in a time of distress, it's kind of easy, I think, when you are seeing the time passing to feel almost a sense of distress. So that is where I'm going to leave you as I now read our chapter for today. So we're going to be reading Luke 12, 35 to 53. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their masters to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and will have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and prudent manager whom his master will put in charge of his slaves to give them their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly, I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and if he begins to beat the other slaves, men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That slave who knew what his master wanted but did not prepare himself or do what was wanted will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. I came not to bring fire to the earth, and I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." There is a lot in this passage, but one of the things that stood out to me while I was reading it is this. Is Jesus talking about the end times? It seems like a strange question because Jesus, you know, he uses this parable about a master going away and then returning. He tells his followers to be watchful. So is he talking about the distant future? Is this a passage, as Bible scholars would say, is this an eschatological passage? Well, it's an interesting question. So as you can see there, I've got a Greek word filled in. And actually, I'd like to ask all of you here, if any of you have a Bible, might get a couple of people to provide examples, where it says the Son of Man, erkatai, at a time that you were not expecting him, what word does it use? So if any of you have a Bible, I'll ask one or two people for whatever it is that's been filled in. Anyone who is brave enough to offer. Will come. Anyone else? Any other? Mine has is coming. And interestingly enough, it can actually be translated in all three tenses. Now, it is a Greek present indicative verb, which means that the most literally accurate is coming. But Bible scholars note that the present indicative can actually be translated in a number of different ways. It can be translated in the past tense, so came. It can be translated in the future tense, will come. And it can be translated in the present tense, is coming. Now, it's interesting, as a quick aside here, I don't know how many of you are commentary readers. At the seminary, I've had to read a lot of commentaries. And a lot of the time, they focus on details about, you know, what does a passage say? How is it meant to be interpreted in its proper context? What do these Greek words mean? But in the ancient church, when people wrote commentaries, usually there was more of a sense that they wanted to draw out of the text that which was applicable to their current time. The text, when Jesus spoke, they understood he wasn't just speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to people of all times to come. And I think that that really underlines the way that I think this passage ought to be interpreted. Jesus is not just speaking to those people. He is not talking about a master who has come. He is not talking about a master who is coming. He is not talking about a master who will come. He is talking about a master who is all of those things. He is talking about a God who has already come to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He is talking about a God who is at work in our world every day. He is talking about a God who will finally, at the end of time, reveal himself again. That is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. For all of us, when we have had times in our lives when we have felt a sense of despair, when we have felt like God is far away, it is easy to feel like God is not imminently with us. It's easy to think of Jesus as a man who lived over 2,000 years ago, who died a long time ago, and yes, resurrected, but where is he now? But I believe that he is still at work. I believe that he is still very much at work. And to me, this is one of the things that fails about the clockmaker analogy, even though I still love it. I think the portrait of our world is a canvas that is still being painted on all the time. God's work is not finished yet. He is still at work all the time. He is the master who has come, and he is the master who is coming at this very moment. He is already at work, and he invites us all to be a part of that work. So obviously, the next question should be, what should we do with that information? What should we do knowing that we have a master who one day will put all things right, like the watchmaker, but who is at this present stage more like an artist working on the canvas of history? Well, I think there's a few things that this passage speaks to about that. Jesus instructs us to have our lamps lit, be like those who are waiting for their master to return. We need to be prepared for Jesus' return. We need to live as if Jesus is returning. Do not give up hope. Do not act like this is something that happened a long time ago. I've spoken to many Christians who, I suppose in the manner of a deist, they speak about God as, yeah, you know, he was here a long time ago, but now he's gone. You can pray to him, you can ask him for things, but he's probably not going to do anything about it. But I do not agree with those people. If you look at, you know, I've talked about this before, but if you look at the number of miracles that happen in this world all the time, it is remarkable. It is remarkable the amount of things that God is doing in the world today. So don't think about Jesus as a man who simply was. Think about Jesus as a man who is very much still today. Do not surrender to sin. It talks about, slightly later on, blessed is the slave who the master will find at work. But if the slave says, my master is delayed in coming, and if he begins to beat the other slaves, men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know. Again, the timelessness of this passage is so relevant. It's very easy when you feel like God is far away to slip into anything. It's like, oh, maybe I can sin today. You know, what are the odds that God's going to come back today? You know, it's extremely unlikely. But it's not just that, you know, Jesus, if Jesus comes back today, astronomically small possibility, or so it seems to me, therefore I can sin today. Jesus is still here. The master is on his way. The master is at work. He will know. He will get an account of all these things. So live as if you have a master who is already here. Do not let your lamp go out. Do not let divisions distract you. So later on in the passage, you know, there's a lot of talk about people being divided against themselves within households. I know that this is a very dispiriting thing for people in the West. You know, we're seeing a lot in Christianity at the moment where there are people turning away from God. You know, almost everyone I know who's a believer has someone in their family who isn't. And that is a distressing thing. I feel distressed when I think about my relatives who aren't believers. But we need to not let those divisions distract us. I think it is very much a thing in Protestant Christianity, of which we are all a part here, presumably today, that division is sort of part of our nature. Historically and to this day, you know, I think there's a joke that goes something like, if you get two Protestants in a room for long enough, there's likely to be another Reformation or schism at some point. And so we need to not let divisions divide us. We need to not be a divided body. A body is made up of trillions of atoms, and if those atoms separate, the body dies. But we cannot let these divisions separate us. We have to live as one body. We have to bear each other in each other's weaknesses. We have to love one another as neighbors, even if we don't feel like it. And finally, we need to spread the good news of the kingdom of God. This is an incredible hope that we have all been born into. And it is one where at times we can feel far away from it. But we do have a master who will come one day. And it may be that none of us in this room will be here or will be living when that happens. But at the day of resurrection, when we see Jesus, what a great thing it will be when we look out across the sea of faces and see those people who we spread the gospel to, who now get to inherit that hope in eternity. So don't surrender to the idea that there is no work to be done. Don't surrender to the idea that it's already done in the West. We need it now here more than ever. I see the number of publications being put forward, even by Bible scholars that are anti-Christian. It's an unbelievable thing that's going on today. People need to hear the gospel here more than they have ever needed it before. And in their impiety and in their arrogance, they are cut off from the one thing that is the true source of hope, which is Jesus Christ, our Master, who has been, who is here, and will be once more. It is a fantastic hope that we have, and we need to share it. So, to illustrate this, there's a couple of figures who I think are important to highlight. Now, again, I recognize full well that it is sometimes discouraging, you know, when you are waiting for things. You know, there's different schools of thought around this, but, you know, there are people who feel that God is not here yet. You know, I know that for a lot of people in the Jewish tradition, during the time of the Second World War, a lot of them lost hope because they thought, where is God? Why has the Messiah not come yet? And it's a terrible, terrible thing. It's so sad that the physical pain almost would have been triumphed by the sense of spiritual abandon. And so we can't give in to that impulse, even though it's very tempting. And I think that earlier in the Gospel of Luke, there's a perfect example of people who illustrate what it is like to keep your lamp lit. So, after Jesus has been born, it said that he was brought to the temple, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And then later on, another woman who had also been waiting for the Lord, called Anna, who was a prophetess and a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, was there. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer, day and night. At the moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for redemption in Israel, because she too saw Jesus. These people may have spent their entire life waiting. It never says. In the Old Testament, you have other figures like Abraham, to whom God promised that his descendants would be multiplied like the stars of heaven. There are people like Moses, who spent his entire life looking for the promised land and never reached it. But all these people, their faith was reckoned to them as righteousness by the Lord, because even in moments where they felt despair, they did not give up. They did not let their lamps go out. They prayed, they fasted, they cried out to the Lord in anger and frustration sometimes, but they let the fire of their faith and their hope continue to go for all of their days. And so I encourage you, no matter what you're going through, no matter who you know, no matter what trials have been put in your way, Continue to praise the Lord. Continue to spread the word of his kingdom, and never let the lamp of your faith go out, because the Lord is coming. He has come, and he will come again. And in that moment, when all is said and done, it will be a truly joyous thing to celebrate with one another in God's kingdom for eternity. So I'll just end with a prayer. Our Lord and God, we pray to you here tonight with hearts full of hope. And Lord, if our hearts are not full of hope, then I pray that they will be filled with hope. For we are one body who worship you and love you. So Lord, to everyone in this room who is feeling hopeless, who is feeling despair, who is waiting for that the expectation of your return, but doesn't see it yet, I pray that you would make your manifest reality known to them, that they would know the master that you are, the master of all the house, of all the houses in the universe, who has come, who is coming, and who will come again. Let this joy be complete in their hearts, and may it magnify your word evermore. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.